Back in Matthew chapter 28 this evening. We're going to finish up looking at Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read verses 9 to 20. Verses 9 to 20. This will finish up our Easter series, The Gospel of Jesus Christ. This is part 4. It's our final one in this message or this series. So starting in verse 9, Matthew chapter 28. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail," and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this one come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Lord, we thank you for this evening, Lord. Lord, please be with us right now as we study your word. Lord, please be with me. Lord, please get me out of the way. Please help us as I bring the message I believe you'd have for our church this evening, Lord. Please help me be that vessel, that conduit, Lord, for the message tonight. Lord, please just use me, Lord, but please get me out of the way at the same time. Lord, be with us as we study your word and study the Great Commission, Lord, in these last verses of Matthew chapter 28. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So the mission, title of our message this evening is The Mission. So now we are in the shadow of the empty tomb. We have that brilliance of the risen Christ. We stand at the threshold, that divine mandate that has echoed through the ages, reaching us here and now with that undiminished urgency and unparalleled power. Our passage presents us not with just a narrative to admire, but with a commission that demands our entire being, our hearts, our minds, and our actions. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Matthew 28:19-20. These words spoken here by our resurrected Lord are not just a suggestion. They are a commission. They are a command. This great commission is not optional. It is the cornerstone of our identity as disciples of Christ. It is a charge to action, a call to arms in a spiritual battle for souls waged across the expanse of time and on into the future. The world around us groans under the weight of sin. We see that. The world around us groans under despair, under darkness. People are searching for hope, for meaning, and for salvation. We have the answer. We possess the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes. We have their answer, the answer to what they need. But how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? As is the charge before us, that is clear. We are to go. We are to make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the gospel truth. And that is not a mission that we undertake alone. For the commission comes with a promise of his perpetual presence. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So that assures that in our obedience, the Lord is with us. We are empowered by his presence. He is with us. Therefore, let us cast aside all of our hesitancies, every hindrance, every fear, and every doubt that just kind of clings to us, and let us run with perseverance that race that is set before us. Let us be bold in our proclamation. Let's pray for boldness as we talk about the Lord. I know that's hard, but let's pray for boldness as we talk about the Lord. Let's pray that we will be wise in our teaching, wise in our witnessing, fervent in it, that through us the world might encounter the risen Christ. The time for hesitation is over. The moment to act is now. We need to act now. We need to get busy. We need to tell the Lord and tell the world about the Lord. The fields are ripe for harvest, but the laborers are few. So will we answer the call? Will we embrace the Great Commission as a personal mandate? Will we carry the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to the world that's in desperate need for that message? May our response be a resolute yes. May we say, yes, I will do that. I will go forth. I will tell people about the Lord. And this brings us to our first point. We must worship, though we must also go. Jesus makes his first appearance to his disciples to prove his claims to resurrect after 3 days. Look at verses 9 to 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. We hear in these verses, we see a powerful example of how they worshiped their resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. After encountering the risen Lord, they fell down at his feet and worshiped him. This act of worship is a reminder of the reverence and awe that we should have for our Savior. The reverence and awe we should have when we come and gather to worship him. The reverence and awe we should have for our Savior who conquered death and rose again. However, the story does not end with just worship. In verse 10, Jesus instructs them to go and tell others about him. He tells them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. This command, I believe, is a call to action for us as well. We are not called just to worship Jesus. We are called to go and share the good news, share the gospel, give out the gospel of his resurrection with others. We are not just to gather together and worship Jesus, and that's it. And once a week, we gather together, we worship Jesus. Nowhere to go out every day of the week and tell others about him. As followers of Christ, we are commissioned to be his witnesses, to spread the message of his salvation to all nations. And I'm going to brag about a little girl. Everywhere we go, she has a tract in hand. She's passing out tracts. She's inviting people to church. She's, in her own way, giving the gospel out, witnessing to people, and just compelling them. And it's just, I'm proud of you, little girl. I'm proud of you. She convicts me sometimes. I'll say, I've got to be more like that. I've got to be more like that. But we are not to be afraid. We are not to be afraid. In the preceding verses of Matthew 28, we see that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb of Jesus. They were greeted by an angel who told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. As they were leaving to tell the disciples, Jesus himself appeared to them. When the women saw Jesus, they worshipped him and held onto his feet. And Jesus said to them, be not afraid. This message of peace is important to us as well today. They worship him. He says, go tell others. They worship him. He says, be not afraid. In a world filled with fear and uncertainty, filled with perversion and blasphemy, coming from the highest places of the land, we can still find comfort and security in the presence of the risen Christ. He is with us always, and we should not be afraid. We need not to be afraid. We are called to share the gospel of Christ with those around us. We are called to make disciples of all people, and this can be a scary thing sometimes. Obedience to this can cause us trepidation, fearfulness. But let us heed our Savior's admonition. He gave us in verse 10, be not afraid, go. Be not afraid, go. Let's not be afraid. Jesus is always with us. So let's go and obey. Let's go and obey his command. But still, we need some help and encouragement for the mission. And I think you turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 19 to 22. Here we'll find some encouragement and some divine help and comfort provided to us by our tender and compassionate Lord and Savior. So John 20, starting verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, Even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Tenderly, Jesus allows the men to believe he is alive, and then he tells them they will receive the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit's power, they will be ambassadors of the gospel message, and that was the point. That was the point. The mystery and power of Jesus' resurrection was not meant just to impress the disciples. Christ's resurrection was the key moment in God's plan to extend that salvation and forgiveness to the world. The Lamb paid the price for sin. That's why it's so important that these men start moving. And I start moving to Galilee. We got to get busy. You guys got to get to work. You got to get my kingdom work done. No time to waste. It's time to get busy getting the gospel out. And if they had that sense of urgency then, should we not have an even more sense of urgency now? If they had, Jesus was giving those men a sense of urgency to get the gospel out 2,000 years ago, should we not have an even greater sense of urgency to get the gospel out today? So this passage shows that Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to encourage us, to comfort us as we go out and fulfill that great commission. Disciples were gathered together in fear behind locked doors, but Jesus came and stood in their midst saying, Peace be unto you, John 20:19. And then he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost, John 20:22. This act symbolized the giving of the Holy Spirit to empower them, to enable them to carry out the gospel and the mission he's given them. The Holy Spirit comes to us as believers at the moment of salvation. It is given to us in part to encourage us, to comfort us, and to help us share the gospel with others. He gives us boldness. He gives us wisdom. He gives us strength. He helps us recall verses when we need them. He gives us all that in love to help overcome any obstacles that may come our way. The Holy Spirit also convicts people of sin, of righteousness, judgment, drawing them to that saving knowledge of Christ. So as we seek to see people accept the Lord as our personal Savior, we can rely on the Holy Spirit to work through us and bring about that transformation in the hearts of those we share the gospel with, those we witness to. He is our helper. He is our guide. He is our comforter in all things, equipping us for the task at hand. So let us be encouraged by the fact that Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the comforter that helps us in this mission. Now we need to set aside that fear and unwillingness, get out of that comfort zone. God did not save us so we could hide in our homes from the scary world, just counting down the days till we die. Seems like some Christians think that way. I'm saved. The world's a scary place. I'm just going to stay here. I might venture out to church, but I'm just going to go back here and stay to myself. He did not save us to do that. He saved us, and he did not save us to only worship him. He saved us to go tell others about him. Nor did he call us to collect inside a church building so we could create a community. He saved us to go out. He saved us to be ambassadors of his word. We are to be the light to the dark world around us. We are to bring that good news. We are to bring that gospel. We are to go and out to that Galilee of our area. Whatever happens, we know it's God's purposes. He's sovereign. Better to reach out in our life than to just stay home and not reach out. It's better to try to give out the gospel and think you failed, you don't see any results, than to not give out the gospel at all. We are to go out. We are to plant the seed, for God gives the increase. And that brings us to our next point. And our text here, the cover-up begins. Look at Matthew 28, really verses 11 to 15. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So we see the news of Jesus' resurrection began to circulate among his followers, among the city at that time. The Roman guards who watched Jesus at the tomb, they had now recovered from their unconsciousness, and they began talking. So the news was spreading fast. Something had to be done to put a lid on all this. So the Sanhedrin had to do something to stamp this out, to put some reasonable doubt into these accounts of Jesus' resurrection. The guards had been witnesses to the earthquake and the angel moving the stone aside from the tomb, and to Jesus being raised. The sight of these things rendered them paralyzed, rendered them unconscious. They remembered what happened, though, and eventually they reported what they saw to the chief priests, to the Sanhedrin, and the priests reacted pretty much in the same way as Jesus' disciples had did. They did not believe. They did not believe. Notice the two differences, though. Jesus' disciples heard news of his resurrection. They did not believe. Sanhedrin heard news of the resurrection. They did not believe. It takes faith. Sanhedrin, we know, didn't have faith. Disciples were discouraged. They didn't have that faith at the time to believe. But they did not believe the reports. The Sanhedrin did not believe the reports. But they did not investigate either. They heard the reports and said, we'll just make up a story to cover that. I believe this is what Satan does. If he can't stamp out the truth, he seeks to pervert the truth, to water down the truth, to come up with a reasonable explanation to explain away the truth. So after consulting with the elders of the nation, they give the guards a large bribe to change their story. The official story would now be that the disciples came and stole the body, but that story would not have reflected well on those guards. Hence, verse 12 says, look at what verse 12 says, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Large money. A lot of money changed hands at this moment to convince the soldiers to take the blame for this. Isn't that how the world works today? A lot of times, a large amount of money will convince somebody to do whatever you want them to do. They were the ones, the soldiers were the ones, stationed specifically to prevent such a thing. So now they would tell everyone they failed in their assigned mission. Certainly the guards would look like fools to repeat such a story, which is why they were bribed so richly. They were given large money. But that story would also get them in trouble with their boss, and that probably bring death, so no bribe was enough to compensate for that. So the chief priests told the Roman guards that they would cover for them, they would handle their Roman superiors, and an agreement was struck. Look at verse 13. Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now this come to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him and secure you. So they said, we'll cover for you. It's just take the bribe. Here's the story. We'll cover for you. So the guards take the money, and the story of the disciples stealing the body would soon be shared widely. Even years after, when Jesus' disciples would preach the gospel, the common rebuttal was that they heard was that his body was stolen. But that was, as our previous president likes to say, fake news. It did not address the main part of their testimony. So such a story might explain the disappearance of a dead body, but such a story cannot explain the appearance of a resurrected body. So they had something else to worry about. And this brings us to our next point. The many witnesses of the resurrection. Now, if you turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to start reading in verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start reading verse 3. Paul tells us that there are more than just a few eyewitnesses walking around in that day testifying that Jesus was alive. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Paul says that altogether there were well over 500 first-hand witnesses who saw Jesus alive. So that even in Paul's day, over 20 years later, most of these witnesses were still alive and still testifying to that fact. That is why this false story circulated by the chief priest could not stop the truth of the gospel. Satan's lies cannot stop the truth of God. Satan's lies cannot stop the gospel. The overwhelming evidence available to everyone proved that Jesus was alive, and the fact that fact buried that conspiracy rather quickly. And that's how the gospel works. Truth always outwins over God's truth and win over Satan's lies any time of the day. God's triumph over the enemy's lies because God's word has power. Satan's words do not have power. God's words have power. God's word is alive. Satan's words are not alive. Consider what this means. God's word has power. It will not go out or return void. It will accomplish what God wills it to accomplish. God's word is alive. God's word and the Holy Spirit do the work. We just are the messengers. We are to share the gospel. Give out the gospel. Tell others how to be saved from their sins. They do not believe based on our words or our power. They are not saved based on our words or our power. People get saved, people believe solely based on God's word, the gospel message, God's power. It is not us, it's him. It's all Him, all for His glory. Our work is to share a message with the world that tells the story of what Jesus did, not what we have done or can do. And that message is backed by the power of God, backed by the Holy Spirit's convicting, backed by the drawing of God. Wherever we go, Jesus goes ahead, working to prepare the heart to receive the gospel message. We just need to go. We must share the truth. The enemy will oppose the truth, of course, but his opposition stands no chance in the face of God's power. So why wouldn't we go out serving Jesus? What's stopping us? Just our fears? Our doubts? Or perhaps we are just too comfortable to go out. Let's go out. Let's give out the gospel. Let's start gospel conversations. That actually can be pretty difficult to start sometimes. Trying to figure out, how do I stick this into this conversation? And usually it ends up being very clumsy. But once you get it in there, then you can send, a lot of people are somewhat open. You just clumsily just start the conversation, and then you can start that gospel conversation. But let's give out lots of tracts. Make me have to order a bunch more. I would love to have to order tracts every month. Let's just give out tracts. Now, our next point. Some are doubtful. Look at verses 16 to 17. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. After 8 days or so, the 11 apostles of Jesus finally make their way to Galilee, to a high place that Jesus designated. While they wait there, Jesus appears. They worship him. But notice Matthew says, some remain doubtful. Some doubted. At first reading, we may suppose that some still doubted that Jesus was resurrected, but that does not make sense because he's there. He's there. So Matthew has to be talking about something else. I believe Matthew is referring to disciples' doubts about what Jesus is telling them. He's explaining how they are to serve in the kingdom, and some have doubts about fulfilling that mission. Remember, everything these men have experienced, the emotional trauma, the roller coaster they just went through, you can sympathize with their doubts of moving ahead with Jesus. I mean, what would we want? Jesus is there with them now. He is resurrected. Why would we want him to go? Why not just stay with us, Jesus? You're resurrected. For 3 years, they followed a rabbi they knew to be the Messiah, seeing miracles he was doing, drawing the great crowds. But suddenly the opposition took control. They killed him. They crucified him in a very violent way. And suddenly they were facing the end of all their hopes and dreams. And then just as suddenly, Jesus was alive, but speaking of soon leaving them again, and of powers to come. All this must have been thoroughly confusing and overwhelming. I'm trying to put myself, I think I can understand how there could have some doubts. And now in Galilee, Jesus is speaking of building a kingdom by preaching his resurrection, and Matthew says some were doubtful. I'm sure these men doubted many things, especially in their ability to convince others. They doubted themselves. They said, look how much Jesus had to do to convince us of his resurrection. How are we going to convince anybody else of his resurrection? Have we ever felt that way? How are we going to convince someone to believe in the gospel? We all know their doubts, but can all understand their doubts. We all have had similar doubts. So because they were doubting, Jesus sought to reassure them that the kingdom work was going to be a lot easier than they imagined. It's as simple as 1, 2, 3. Just 3 steps, and collectively the body of Christ is responsible for doing all 3. Individually, we do not necessarily do all 3 steps ourselves, at least not all the time at the same time. We may do 1 or 2 exclusively, but together the church makes all 3 steps happen. And all 3 steps are what make up what we call the Great Commission. These 3 steps are often called the Great Commission. Look at verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So understanding the 3 steps of the Great Commission begins by recognizing these words were intended to reassure Jesus' disciples. It was given in response to their doubts about serving Jesus and sharing the gospel. So Jesus' point is to give them confidence and know the mission is not difficult. The mission starts with knowing the Father has given Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth. In other words, the power and authority to accomplish the Great Commission is Christ alone. So the outcome does not depend on us. We aren't responsible for saving someone. We can't save someone. And what I mean by that, it's not up to us, our abilities, to convince someone to pray a prayer. We are to go. We are to go in our community. We are to go out in our country. We are to go out into the world. We are to go. We are to sow those seeds of the gospel. We are to witness. We are to do all that. We are to give out tracts. We are to give out the gospel. But the increase is up to God. God brings the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:6-7. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So that means we do not need to find the perfect words or find the perfect answers to all the objections. You can clumsily start a conversation like I do. Just clumsily stumble into that conversation. We do not have to worry about what we might mess up along the way. God gives the increase. We are to go, but God gives the increase. It's not up to our talents or lack thereof. It's not up to our abilities or lack thereof. If it was, we'd be in trouble. Salvation is of the Lord, not of us. But we are to go. We are to go a lot. We are to go consistently. Jonah 2:9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And when we face earthly obstacles, it will be Jesus who finds a way around the government, around red tape. He'll supply our financial needs. Jesus will give us everything we need according to his purpose, his timing, and his will, because he has all authority in heaven and earth. He does not need anything we bring to the table. He is fully capable of saving anyone at any time and growing his church. It is his church, but he is inviting us to participate in that work. Like we touched on this morning, we get to participate in the work that Jesus is working. We can fully and confidently go that and know that our participation in his work in the Great Commission does not rely on our ability or how smooth we can talk or how well we can sell the gospel to somebody. It relies on God. We are just to go. Our service to Christ also comes with rewards. It brings opportunity for God to reward our service. Reward us both now and in eternity. In the present time, our service is rewarded with earthly outcomes like joy, wonder, love, spiritual maturity. I tell you, there's nothing more exciting than to see someone accept Christ as their Savior. Nothing more exciting than that. And I think in the second place, being baptizing, getting seeing somebody get baptized and take that first step of obedience. That's a reward right now. But we also get those eternal rewards later on. Ultimately, our service and spiritual maturity bring eternal rewards with Christ as we seek to fulfill that great commission. Now, knowing Jesus has all power and all authority means we have nothing to lose in serving him, but we have everything to gain in serving him. The program is just simple, three simple steps. The first two steps are found in verse 19, and the third is in verse 20. The first step, go, baptize, and teach. That's the three steps. So look at verses 19 to 20 again. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The three steps are go, baptize, and teach. Altogether, they can be summarized by the phrase, make disciples. We are to make disciples. Collectively, the work has been commissioned to do, that we are to do is to go about making disciples for Jesus. Making disciples is a process of going, baptizing, and teaching. Collectively, the church is called to do all three things, but not all Christians will do all three things or do all three things equally. We each play a part. We do not all do the same things or the same times or the same way. We do not all baptize. We do not all teach. But we certainly can all go. We can all go. We are called to go as ambassadors. The first step is simply to go. We are called to go. As ambassadors of Christ reaching out into our world with the gospel message, everybody has the opportunity to go to a neighbor next door, to a workmate, to a family member, to a stranger on the street, to someone you're driving around in your car. We can all go. But some will go further and in greater ways than others, like a missionary to another country or a pastor to another location. Some will go in traditional ways like door-to-door evangelism, while others go in novel ways like through social media or the internet. Some of us will go vicariously by funding those who go, by praying for those who have gone. But in all these cases, we are participating in the going, participating in reaching the world. The Great Commission requires a collective effort. It requires us to cultivate a concern for the unsaved. for those who do not have what we have in Christ. Going means evangelism, going beyond the gathering, beyond serving believers, beyond the church doors, and out into the world. Next, we are to baptize new believers. The second step of the Great Commission is to baptize new believers in water, full immersion. That is fundamentally a step in building community. We water baptism the way Christ calls his church, to confirm the arrival of the gospel into a person's heart and to confirm that believer in the body. When we believe in the gospel, we show up first by that first step of obedience, by water baptism. Our baptism is a testimony of our faith, of our belief in Christ as our Savior. As a person takes this act, the body of Christ receives them as such, and that community grows. And then we are to teach. Finally, we are called to teach these new believers to obey all that Christ commanded. And that is a reference to the entire Bible. We are to teach them the entire Bible. Pastors are to preach and teach the whole counsel of God, not just, and I think I say this a little too often, but not just cotton candy and bubblegum messages. We are to preach the whole counsel of God. But pastors are to dig deep. They are to preach and teach all the Bible, the hard passages as well as the not-so-hard passages. And believe me, it would be nice to skip some passages sometimes. But I'm committed to teaching the hard passages and the not-so-hard passages. We teach the meat as well as the milk. A pastor is to study rigorously so as to teach and preach what the Lord would have him teach and preach to his flock. The Great Commission requires us to teach the whole counsel of God. Think about this. The Great Commission requires us to teach the whole counsel of God. If we do not, if a church does not, if a pastor does not, they are disobeying a clear command, a direct command, straight from the lips of the Savior. If we do not teach the whole counsel of God, if a church does not teach the whole counsel of God, that pastor, that church is disobeying a direct command from the lips of the Savior. Think about that. That's a serious thing to disobey. Teaching is perhaps the hardest step of all three because it never ends. It never ends. But without teaching disciples to obey, the rest of the process eventually will break down. By teaching, we prepare the next generation or the next group of people to be disciple makers, for them to go out, for them to baptize, for them to teach. And a cycle just keeps repeating over and over throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia. It's just repeated over and over. This is why church programs today do not need to be fancy or innovative. And praise the Lord for that, because I don't think we can be very fancy or innovative in our little church. The church programs just need to be faithful to the Bible, faithful to these steps. We just need to seek to be as biblically as we possibly can be, and then we let God take care of the rest. So let's wrap this up. So as you attend church week after week, attend church here week after week, you're being prepared for this purpose, for the work of the Great Commission, giving out the gospel. Weekly, you come here to see the step three of the Great Commission. We teach, we preach. And on some days, we get to see step two, we baptize. But every day, we could all participate in step one. And that is just going, giving out the gospel. If anything, put a tract somewhere. Hand out a tract. Put a tract on a bench. You get gas, put your tract by the gas pump. Wherever you go, every day, one of us, we could give out, at least give out a tract. And all these things, we are working in the power and authority of Jesus. We go because we know Jesus is directing us to go. We baptize knowing that Jesus has the power to unite this group, and we're following his direct command. And we teach knowing that Jesus, by his Spirit, will make all things clear. But we go knowing that it's all up to God. He works it all out. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, we thank you for being in our church today, Lord. We thank you and praise you for the wonderful service we had this morning, Lord, and the choir presentation, Lord. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for our church. Thank you for all those here tonight, Lord. Thank you for our faithful members. Thank you for the many blessings. And we pray, Lord Jesus, amen.